You probably noticed in the Missalette or your Sunday Missal that we have various readings for the different Masses of Christmas, the Vigil Mass, Mass at Midnight, Mass at Dawn, and the Mass during the day. At the Vigil Mass, we read from the beginning of St. Matthew's Gospel, where he goes into the genealogy of Jesus from the time of Abraham on to the time of St. Joseph. It's a rather lengthy and complicated genealogy with all kinds of different names that are kind of obscure, and people kind of wonder, why is that important? Well, you know, being Southerners as we are, we find genealogy sometimes interesting and important to us, and certainly was to the people of Christ's own time, to show that he was indeed a member of the house of Israel, a descendant of Abraham, one of the Jewish people, and a descendant of King David, as one who claimed to be the Messiah, as Jesus is. But more than that, though, when you look at those names, you find a various cast of characters. You find saints and sinners in there. You've got prophets and kings. You've got prostitutes and pagans. You've got liars, thieves, and murderers mixed in with everything. And we wonder, this is the ancestry of Christ? Yes, it is. And purposefully so. As St. Paul tells us, we know that the Lord Jesus came in the fullness of time to redeem all of humanity from our weaknesses, our sinfulness. He came to be like us in every way except sin. This is why the Lord allowed himself to come in our own time, in our own flesh, allowing himself, even though he's still God, to take upon himself our very humanity, warts and all. Warts and all. So that there's nothing you and I experience, no temptation, no feeling of despair, no physical feelings of hunger or thirst or fatigue. Everything that we have in the human experience, Christ allowed himself to experience personally. Why? To unite it to his divinity and to transform it and make it something new. As he says in Revelation, I make all things new. And he does. So I presume that we all know why we're all here this morning, what it is that we're celebrating. Of course, it's the birth of Christ, we know that. And we're all very familiar with the story. We know about his miraculous conception in the womb of Mary, the Annunciation, when the angel said that she was going to be, Mary would, that is, the mother of the Messiah. She didn't know how this was going to happen. Angel tells her by the power of the Holy Spirit. Her soon-to-be husband, Joseph, finds this out. He's a bit alarmed. He knows he's not the father of this child, doesn't know quite what to do. He wants to do the right thing and say, well, whoever is the father of this child, he can come and take you as his wife, and I'll just kind of step back. And of course, the angel tells him, no, you've been chosen by God to be the guardian of the Messiah. We know about their travels from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the whole census tax proclaimed by the emperor. We know about his birth in Bethlehem, heralded by the angels, where he's visited by the shepherds and eventually by the wise men, a light that comes shining in the darkness. We know the beauty of the story, and it's great. And we come to Mass, we sing the Christmas carols. Last night, we all went to different houses, we ate, we opened gifts, we'll do that again today, popping fireworks, having fun. Some people, of course, getting drunk, so on. I know that's what people do down here. We just do that. Not a good thing, but still done. But then the question is, what after that? What after that? What happens after our Christmas celebrations are over? Decorations will still be up in church for the East, for the Christmas season. Many who only come to Mass periodically probably come back for Ash Wednesday and have to get the ashes. Maybe they'll come back for Easter. Weddings, funerals, first communions, confirmations. But why just periodically? Why just every now and again? Well, I get the excuses. Well, Father, you know, we have no time, we say. We have work. We have activities. We have places to go, things to do, people to see, family things. Understandable. But at the same time, we look at the world in which we live and we complain. And we say how bad things are getting, how bad things are. We complain about our governments, local, state, national, thinking that they have no idea what they're doing. We worry and we fret about crime, which is rampant, even in our small town. We're concerned about the cost of living, the cost of getting sick, and even the cost of dying. There's a threat of global terror. There's taxes, so on and so on and so on. The scripture is very clear. Put no trust in princes, in whom there is no help. But we do that all the time. We put our trust only in human authority, in human wisdom, in human action. Put no trust only in man, in whom there is no help. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The one who says, behold, I make all things new. This child, this helpless infant in the manger of Bethlehem, pierces not just the darkness of night, but the darkness of human sin and human degradation. He comes to bring light to the darkness of this world's evils. He's come to expose sin and to reveal grace. The Son of God became one like us in all things with sin, so that you and I could become like him in all things and be free from sin. By his own life, he showed us how to live. By his own sacrifice for us, he also showed us how to die. He taught us what we are to believe. He revealed to us how it is that we are to love God and to love one another, to serve God and to serve one another. He revealed to us just exactly what we are meant to be and who we are meant to be as true sons and daughters of the Father. He gave us a body of believers, a church, to support one another in living a holy life. He gave us the apostles as our leaders and guides and promised us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and to sanctity. What does he ask of us? He says, follow my way, believe my truth, and live my life. For I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one, Jesus tells us, comes to the Father except through me. I came, Jesus says, that you would have life and have it in its fullness, that you would have peace and have it in its fullness, to have joy in its fullness, which no one can ever take away. I came down from heaven for you. Will you in turn will to come to heaven with me? That's the question of Christmas. Christ came down from heaven for my salvation. Will I consent to join him in eternity? If we say yes, he has shown us the way. He wants us to pray, and to pray daily, to be in constant communication with God. Think about the very first words of the scriptures. In the beginning, God. So at the beginning of your day, at the beginning of your week, at the beginning of any activity, of all things that are good, to pray and ask God's blessing. For the times that we have perhaps made a mistake or turned away from God, again to pray, to ask his mercy and grace to follow him. As Catholics, he wants us to attend Mass and to do so each Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. Why? Again, we go back to his sacrifice on the cross, which is not for nothing. And at the Last Supper, Jesus takes bread, he takes wine, and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. Do this, he says, in memory of me. My flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Acts of the Apostles reminds us that the early Christians celebrated the Eucharist not just on Sundays, but every day of the week, something that we still do. But we come to celebrate the Lord's resurrection each and every Sunday to give thanks for the life he's given us, to eat his body, drink his blood, to remain part of his body, the church. Pray, attend Mass. And finally, to confess our sins. Jesus gave the apostles the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Why? To remove all the gunk that really keeps us from truly being fulfilled as members of his body, the church. It's the whole point. My father used to say when I was growing up and did something foolish or stupid, son, you create your own problems. I hate it when he said that, because it was true. We create our own problems. We continue to sin, then we complain about how the world is. Well, hello? If we didn't sin, then grace would come in and things would actually change. That's the whole point. Release these things. Turn away from sin and seek peace and holiness. Pursue that. That's the message of Christ. To think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. Think about how our lives, our thoughts, our affections, our decisions, we're affecting our families. We're affecting our friends, our community. And believe it or not, even our nation and our world, like a ripple effect. That's the life of a Christian, with Christ to make all things new. Never to be ashamed of the name or the message of Christ. I'll conclude with this. There's about 6 billion or so people in the world, of which a little over 1 billion people are Christian, at least in name. One person out of every six. If we, that 1/6 of the world, were committed to Christ, to a renewal of our hearts and our minds, to have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, to see things with the eyes of Christ, to live the life of Christ, imagine the transformation that would take place in this world of ours. So instead of complaining about it, to do something about it, it's to turn to the child in Bethlehem, to give ourselves to him who gave himself to us, to be transformed by him who became one like us in all things, to make us new. To the one who is able to keep you in all righteousness, St. Jude says, to keep you from stumbling and to present you unblemished and exultant in the presence of his glory. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, his Son, be glory, majesty, and authority and power from ages past, now, and for ages to come. Amen.